turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're turning, I'm going to give you a summary. Last week we are looking at the last major Bible doctrine in this study. We've been in for probably 35 weeks on Wednesday night. And 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at the question Job asked last week. And that question was, is there life after death? And of course we tried to answer that the resurrection is a fact. And last week we gave you four reasons why Jesus Christ should be raised from the dead. Now, that's an event talked about in the Old Testament and in the New. And the first four reasons we gave you last week. Number one, the resurrection was the great authenticating sign that Jesus was God. First to the Jew, he was a great sign to Israel. And then secondly to the world. Romans chapter 1 verse number 4, we won't turn there. But the resurrection proved Jesus was God. Secondly, he was raised to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Thirdly, he was raised to bestow life upon men. And then fourthly, he was raised in order to impart power to men. Now we're going to look at four more things quickly, but we want to read four verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 54 through 57. If you've ever gone to a funeral, I preached, I can't remember, but maybe one or two out of 30 or 40 that I've preached here in Fairmont that I haven't used 1 Corinthians 15 at the graveside. The only exceptions are when I talk about someone that's lost without Christ, and I'm not sure of the destination, but I've been privileged to preach mostly a saved people's funeral, and I'm relatively assured that they're in heaven, so there is no victory without Christ, but there is total victory over death, hell, and the grave with the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Now, Father, I certainly need your help. And Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought for the next few moments, clarity of speech. Lord, use me. And Father, help our dear folks to open their minds, open their hearts, to learn. In Jesus' precious name I pray. If there's one person here that's unsure of their salvation or has doubts about anything in their Christian life, I pray that tonight they would settle that matter, because we know the Word of God says a double-minded person is unstable in everything they do. And so, God, help us to be assured. In Jesus' precious name I pray. I covet your power. Use me. Amen. Now, the fifth thing, why should Jesus Christ be raised from the dead? He was resurrected to become the head of the body. Now, the Bible talks about the body of Christ. There is a body, and it's being built or formed today. Now, some people would call it the church. Now, I believe ultimately it will be called out at what we call the rapture or the translation. But today, God is working on the body, and the Bible tells us through the resurrection, Christ became the head of that body. It's his body, and he is the head. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22 says this, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, he was resurrected to become the head of the body. The sixth thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was for the purpose of dispensing gifts to the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. Without the resurrection, there'd be no gifts. Of course, we know that without the resurrection, there'd be no salvation. But if there were a way to provide salvation without the resurrection, then there would be no gifts given to men in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive," or simply saying he led captive those that were held captive. He took the captors out of one place and took them in some kind of captivity into another. Now, what's he talking about? Well, you have to study the Bible. We don't have time to study the whole thing out, but I've referred to it time and time again. The Bible teaches where hell is. In my mind, in my heart, there's no question where hell is today. And hell is in the center of this earth. Now, somebody says, well, that's radical. No, that's Bible. You can read it for yourself. But I believe at one time, before the resurrection, the Old Testament saints went to paradise. Now, if you'll study it out, paradise was also underneath the earth. And so as you study the Bible out, you'll find out that the Old Testament saints were held in a compartment called paradise. Remember, Lazarus looked over and could see, or excuse me, the rich man in hell looked over with just a great gulf in between, and he could see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. That simply means he was in paradise. And the Bible says when Jesus descended, it says he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. When he descended, the Bible teaches he led the captive in paradise in the center of the earth, not hell, but paradise, captive. That means he took them on into the presence of God from there. Now, you may not agree with that, but that's Bible. When he did that, the Bible teaches that it was like a victorious general leading some of his troops back in to the city. A victorious general with all his spoils. Look at verse number 11. And because of that, let's look at verse number 9 first. It says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the what? Lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might fill all things. And then after that ascension into the presence of God, what happened? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. So, what is the basis of our receiving spiritual gifts to get the work of God done? Verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the basis is the resurrection. If Jesus Christ would not have come out of the grave, then we would have no spiritual gifts. And so we see the basis of our gifts that are being dispensed to the church. Everyone has one. Some people have more than one, but everybody has one God-given, Holy Spirit-given gift to be used and manifested in the church of the living God to reach others and to help edify the body of saints. Now, nobody is excluded. Nobody. Everybody has one. So the basis of that is the resurrection. Another thing, the resurrection shows that the basis for our justification has now been laid. What's that saying? Now, I'm not going to have you turn there because I want to turn there quickly, but Romans chapter 4, verse number 25, tells us that the resurrection is the basis of justification. The Bible says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What do I mean when I say the basis? That simply means God could not justify us if it hadn't been for the resurrection. And so the resurrection is vitally important. And then a last thing I want to leave with you. He was the first fruit. His resurrection guarantees what? Ours. He was the first sheaf of a great harvest. And so it's very important. How important is the resurrection? Why was Jesus Christ raised? Because I just gave you 8 different things that proved the resurrection and made the resurrection real. Now, the second thing I want to look at quickly. What about the promise of our physical resurrection? Turn to John chapter 5. Since Jesus Christ is the first fruit, then there are many sheaves to go. We sing that song, don't we? Sowing seeds of kindness, and it goes on and on. And the whole idea is bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing. Well, what does that mean? That means every promise of your resurrection is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. John chapter 5, verse number 26. It says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. What does that mean? That simply means that Jesus Christ is God. Look at verse number 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Verse number 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now, it's talking about their bodies in the graves. Hey, Edna Rogers, she's not in the grave. Her body is. She's with the Lord. All right, if that be true, then what's he speaking of? He's speaking of her body now, because he still have a brand new resurrected body. It goes on to say, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, and of course doing good is salvation, trusting Christ, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so that teaches us the universality of salvation. How many people are going to be resurrected, really? Everybody. But there are two different directions to go in. You see, there are two different directions. Nobody dies like a dog and just cessation of spirit, cessation of existence. No, everybody's going to spend somewhere forever. Now, look at John 6:39. John 6:39. This will teach us that God the Father not only gave Jesus Christ our soul, but also our bodies. John 6:39. Now, I've often said this, the total being of the born-again believer is saved as far as the soul and the spirit, but the body isn't saved. We're still in the flesh. Now, this body is going to die. If our bodies were saved now, we'd already have died. But this body must die. And then, what Romans 8 talks about, the redemption of our body will be complete. We'll have a brand new glorified body. John 6:39. But God, with his idea in mind, gave our bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. Now, he's talking more than just the numbers. He's talking about the quality. Now, how much of Bob Barker will be in heaven? Now, I don't know how many pounds, okay? God could shear it away. I do want to thank the person who got me the Easter present. I appreciate it. It was from some Hebrew fella. I don't know of any Jews here, but the card was addressed to Rabbi Barker, and it was signed Shalom. And the book inside the cover was called The Fat Is in Your Head. And it's a good book, whether they know it or not. I don't know if it's a joke or what, but it's a very good book by Charlie Shedd. And I'm going to let my wife read it so she can harp at me a little bit more. But God the Father not only gave Jesus our souls, but our bodies. He says, I would lose nothing. And I believe this with all my heart, and I think we'll have time tonight. We'll look at this in just a moment. But I believe that I'll be Bob Barker in heaven. Now, I won't have a sin-cursed body, and I'll be saved completely. I'm not sure about my personality. I don't think it'll be changed completely, but I think the good points will be brought out, and so will yours. You'll be so-and-so in heaven. How do you know? Because the Bible teaches that we'll know even as we are known. We won't lose our essence. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he's going to raise our bodies. Now, he'll give us a brand new glorified body, but it'll be ours. I think you'll be recognizable through the resurrection. Now, we could go on and look at some other things, but I don't think God is the least bit interested in disembodied spirits. He made us in a body after his image and in his likeness. And so, I believe we'll have bodies in heaven, and I think there'll be a physical resurrection. The Bible teaches that. We could look at John 11 and John 14, but I'm not going to take the time. Now, what about facts about the doctrine of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15? Turn there quickly, and we're going to peruse this chapter quickly. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. It's a keynote chapter in the entire Bible about the resurrection. Now, I think it's very important to notice the gospel that Paul received in verse number 3 and verse number 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, the gospel Paul received, and there are two great facts about that gospel. Number one, Christ died and was buried. That's one great fact. The second great fact is that Christ arose. Now, that's what he's saying in verse number 3 and verse number 4. And then in verse number 5, he gives proofs. Proofs of the resurrection. First of all, Peter. Secondly, the apostles. Thirdly, 500 brethren. Fourthly, James. Then all the apostles. And then Paul, as one being born out of due time. All proof of the resurrection. Now, let me tell you this. He had one proof of the death of Christ. What was it? He was dead, and then he was buried. I can't think of a better way to prove someone's dead than to bury them. Can you? All right. But he gave six proofs to the resurrection. Why? Well, for all of man's history, men have died. But only one beat death, hell, and the grave. You say, oh, I got you there. Lazarus died. Well, think about it this way. Lazarus was restored because Lazarus died again. Jesus was resurrected to never die again. Resurrected people do not die. Now that's a proof of eternal security if you want to study it through and through the Word of God. But still, resurrected people do not die. And so we see the great fact about the gospel. Christ was murdered in the hands of cruel men. He was buried. That proved he was murdered. And then Christ arose. Now what about the doctrine of the resurrection? I think we see here in verses 12 through 19 the importance of the resurrection, and we're not going to go through them. I went through these, I think, last Easter in the Easter sunrise service, and verse 13 tells us if there was no resurrection, then Christ couldn't be risen. Verse 14 tells us if there were no resurrection, then preaching is dead and vain. It's empty. It's no good. I'm wasting my time, and certainly I wouldn't be wasting my time tonight standing here if it wasn't a resurrection. Why? Because it would be futile, it would be stupid, it would be sinful for me to stand up here and just be preaching something that's not true. Verse number 15 and 16 tells us that if the resurrection is not true, we're all liars. Because if you're here tonight and you say, I'm saved by the blood, I know Christ is Savior, if the resurrection isn't true, you're a liar, because you can't know somebody's dead. He's gone. All right? The fourth thing. Verse 17, if the resurrection is not true, then we are yet in our sins. Look at verse number 17. It says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. How important is the resurrection? Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If all that Jesus did for us was show us a good moral example, then we're miserable. You can get a good moral example from the Mormons or the JWs or some other cultic religion. But see, Christ beat death, hell, and the grave. Resurrection. And it's so important. Now, verse number 21 and following shows us the universality of salvation. It lists some things. We're not going to look at it. But look at verse number 23. Verse number 23. It gives us the order of resurrection. And I'm going to camp here just for a few seconds, then we'll be finished. What about the order of the resurrection? Now we know, according to Scripture, there are two kinds of resurrection. Resurrection of the just, or the resurrection to life, and the resurrection of the unjust, and the resurrection to death. Two kinds. But the Bible here gives us an order of these resurrections. Look at verse number 23. It says, but every man in his own, what's it say? Order. Christ, the first fruits. So, in the order of the resurrection, and we're talking about the resurrection of the just now, in the order of the resurrection, who's number one? Christ. Secondly, look at verse 23. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, who would that be? Well, I think you have to look at two things there. Number one, the rapture of the church, or if you want to call it the translation of the church. When does that happen? At the end of this age, prior to the beginning of the tribulation period, God resurrects the saints of the New Testament age from the day of Pentecost on. All right? Now, the book of Daniel chapter 12 tells us at the end of the tribulation period, he resurrects the Old Testament saints, and the book of Revelation tells us he also resurrects the martyred saints in the tribulation period. Now, those are all before his coming. Because the rapture is his coming to the sky, the revelation or the second coming is his coming to the earth. And so before the millennial kingdom of God begins on this earth, every saint, old and new, will be resurrected. Now, Christ the first fruit, and then those that are his at his coming, Old Testament, New Testament saints. You say, what about the millennial? I don't believe, and I believe the scripture holds me out here, that the saved die in the millennial kingdom. Don't believe they die, so they don't need a resurrection if they're never planted. And so it's a different economy altogether. And so we see the resurrection of Christ, the rapture, and then look what it says in verse number 23 at the end. It says, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then verse number 24, then cometh the end. The end of what? The end of time. What happens at the end of time? Well, look at Revelation 20, verse number 11. Now, if you want to study this out at home, the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13 through 17, the New Testament saints are resurrected at the time of the rapture, and then Revelation 20, verse number 4 through verse number 6, at the end of the tribulation period, the Old Testament and the tribulational saints are raptured, or taken out of this life, and resurrected. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2, will tell you that. But then the resurrection unto death, Revelation 20, verse number 11, this is a resurrection. But it has not the same outcome as our resurrection. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, talking about dead spiritually, dead physically, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, and it's the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, that is a resurrection. But that's the resurrection of the unjust, the resurrection of the unrighteous. And so the unjust and unrighteous will also be resurrected, but that's the resurrection at the end. And so the order, Christ, second, the folks that is coming, the saints all through the centuries, and then thirdly, the end resurrection. Now, in verse number 15, verse number 35 through 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, we see an explanation of the resurrection. I want you to see this because this is where I told you I was going to show you. I believe the Bible teaches here. I believe with all my heart it teaches that we won't lose our identity. But if we'd want to take time to read verse number 35 through verse number 48, we'll see the explanation, the illustration of the seed. Just as Christ was planted, will be planted. And the Bible uses that as an illustration. And then secondly, verse number 38 through verse number 50, God compares the bodies. The terrestrial body and the celestial body. You can read it down there, down through there by yourself. Now, I want you to note, though, verse number 47. After the comparison of the terrestrial body, the earth body, the physical body, and then the new glorified body, or the celestial heavenly body, it says the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And look, and as we have borne the image of the earthly. Now, I believe it's talking about our existence on earth. As we have borne the image of our existence on earth. Well, what's my image? This is me. This is my distinguishing characteristics. My ears are in a certain place. My nose a certain place, and my eyes are here, and used to. I had high cheekbones. Now I've not seen my cheekbones for many years. But anyway, I have distinguishing characteristics, and so do you. Have you ever seen I think it's called a caricature or something like that, where they draw a picture and emphasize the main points, you know? Well, that's our image. People recognize. And it says here, as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall also bear the image, or we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I believe you'll look the same, except you'll be in a new glorified body, just like the one Jesus. I believe Jesus looked the same. Mary recognized him after the second time. Remember, he said, Mary, and she said, Rabboni, meaning master. She knew who it was because he looked the same. I believe you'll look the same. You say, I'm not beautiful. In heaven, everything will be beautiful. We won't see the way we see today. We won't. Now, it says here that we'll bear the image of the heavenly. I believe that Moses will be Moses in heaven. I believe that Joshua will be Joshua in heaven. I believe that Bob Barker will be Bob in heaven. I may have a new name written down in glory now, but I'll still be me. And I'll recognize loved ones that's going on before, and you'll recognize loved ones that's going on before. You'll know everyone even as you are known, and that's part of the resurrection. You say, well, I'd like to trade in my body for a new model. You'll have a brand new glorified model, and I'll guarantee you'll be satisfied with the one you have. You'll bear the image, but it'll be a new glorified body. Now, what about the important exception of the resurrection? Verse number 51 through verse number 53. The exception is the rapture. And then the last four verses of the chapter. I'm finished. It says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that means this rotten, stinking mass of dying flesh. That's what it means. Hey, you're nothing but a hunk of glorified mud anyway. 90-some% water, is that how it goes, or 70-some% water, the rest of it minerals from the dirt? That'll teach us not to think too highly of ourselves, right? And we're all the same. Well, when this stinking, rotting piece of flesh shall have put on incorruption, means something that'll never rot or fade away. And this mortal, something that can cease, shall have put on immortality, something that'll never cease, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. All right, verse number 55. O death, where is thy sting? Talking about the people who are raptured out. See, there'll be a generation. Boy, I hope it's in my lifetime. I want to be in that number. I want to go that way. I don't want you to come down there and look at my body and carve it forward. And I don't want to put my wife through that, to hear you lie about me and tell my wife how much you love me and like me. I'd rather just go this way. I want to go that way. All right? It'd save my wife a lot of money. We could go together and take the whole family, the economy venture, you know. That's where I want to go. There'll be a generation of Christians that'll go that way. The only one like them. Abraham didn't go that way. Now, Elijah went that way. And I believe Enoch went that way. But the whole generation, I want to go that way. But it says, oh, death, where's thy sting? Death can't hold these people. Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Even if you die before then, the grave has no victory. The grave cannot beat God. Verse number 56, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that last verse shows us what the resurrection ought to do for us. That's what it means.